Psalm 145, starting at verse, we could start at verse 9. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts, and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endures through all generations. So here we see that the kingdom of God is glorious and majesty. And we find out that the kingdom of God consists not only of material things, but of spiritual also. So it says, we find this the verse that says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens are part of his kingdom. It's part of what he has created. And so they declare the glory of God. Well, what about the waters? What about the mountains? What about the grass? What about the cells? Last night it was mentioned that we have somewhere between 35 and 60 trillion cells. What about each cell in our bodies, individually and collectively? Do they not declare the glory of God? And it says here, all thy works, the Lord is good to all, and all his tender mercies are of all his works. In Ephesians, we have that God who is rich in mercy. The mercy of God doesn't have only to do with salvation, but it's over all his works. So in the kingdom of God, we're just going to take a few moments to see some of the characteristics of the kingdom of God. So what should our world view be? How does God see what he has created? God created the heavens and the earth as his kingdom. And he has placed man in there for that very purpose. So that should be the way we should view the world, the heavens and the earth. And it says here that thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, thy dominion through all generations. We could go back and just read real quickly those verses that were referred to earlier in 1 Chronicles 29. Thine, O Lord, verse 11, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. That is the correct worldview. And if we don't get anything else as out of this meeting or as of this time, it is to come with that, to leave with that, that the heavens and the earth is the kingdom and the Lord is above all. So you say, well, you know, I look around and I see a lot of stuff that's bad, and the news doesn't seem that good, and there's all these things, so it's kind of hard for me to believe that. I understand. We're going to talk a little bit about that, how that plays into things. But we have to take the testimony of Scripture as to what it says to us. And we go by the testimony of Scripture, not necessarily by what the news or what we see. So the kingdom of God. The Lord in John says, I did not come of my own will, but the Father sent me. And he says again, the words that thou gavest me, I gave them. So when the Lord Jesus came into this world, what words did he proclaim to the people? What were the words that the Father gave him, the message for him to proclaim to the people, knowing full well that the people, the nation, and the world was in darkness, was in sin, was enslavement? So what was the message that God gave to the Son to give to us? So for that, let's turn over to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verse 42. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place. And the people sought him and came unto him and stayed him, that he should not depart from them. And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. If Walla Walla was a city in Israel 2,000 years ago, and we were there as belonging to that city, and the Lord Jesus came to Walla Walla at that time, what would he preach? What would he tell us of? The kingdom of God. He says, I must go to other places and preach the kingdom of God, for therefore, for this reason, I am sent. God sent the Lord Jesus to preach the kingdom of God. Moses in the Old Testament, he says, and the Lord will raise up a prophet from among your brethren like unto me, hear him. There is a thought in that statement that as the Lord had brought something into this world through Moses, that the Lord now was going to bring something through this prophet, which we know is the Lord Jesus. So he says, hear him. The Lord Jesus did not come into the world to repeat what Moses brought in. The Lord came to bring something else. So let's go to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, verse 16. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presses into it. The law and the prophets, Moses, was until John. From that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presses into it. So we see here a separation. We see something, a break, and something different brought in. And the Lord Jesus was the one that brought that in. He was sent for this. Every man presses into it. There are different philosophers that have come up throughout the ages, and they seek to answer a number of questions. And two of those questions are, what is reality? What is real? And who is well off, or who is blessed, or who has the good life, to describe what the good life is? So, what is reality? Reality is God and his kingdom. Reality is God and his kingdom. We have to deal with God, and we have to deal in the world that he has created. And that's what reality is. And what is the good life? The good life is those that are born in the kingdom of God. The blessed life is those that are born in the kingdom of God. Now, in the world, you're not going to be told that. In the world, you will be told that the good life is the people that make a lot of money. In the world, you'll be told that you see all these advertisements that the good life are people that are beautiful people. They have full head of hair, you know, they have nice teeth and things like that, and that's the good life. It's people that are like that. Or the good life are people that are famous and things of that nature. What the Lord says is that the good life, those that are blessed, are those that enter into the kingdom of God. Those that are partakers, that are citizens in the kingdom of God. That is the life, the good life, that God has determined to be. And we'll see why that is. And when you are part of the kingdom of God, it doesn't matter then whether you're rich or not. It doesn't matter if you're wealthy or not, or if you're, it doesn't matter your social standing. It doesn't matter if anybody knows you or nobody knows you. None of those things matter because you are in the kingdom of God. And that is all that matters. So the Lord said that people press into it. How do we enter into the kingdom of God? And before we look at that, I'd like to give a definition. So the kingdom of God is the realm, the area where the effective will of God is taking place. And so we see that God's will, effective will, is in heaven and on earth. They're his. And what he wills happens in heaven and on earth. So from a creation standpoint of view, that is true. There is one place, or one area, I should say, where the effective will of God is not, and that is in the heart of an unbeliever. And that's what God wants to do, is he wants to come in and have his will be done in your life, in your heart as well. And when the will of God, by the Spirit, comes in and rules in your life, you are in the kingdom of God. And that's where he wants you to be. That's the place of blessing that God has for us. Just really quickly, with before, before we look at how to enter the kingdom of God, we'll see that this was a prominent topic that the Apostle Paul had on his heart and part of his ministry. So let's turn over to Acts chapter 18. Chapter 19. Paul's in Ephesus. He meets the disciples of John and he prays and the Holy Spirit comes upon them. They're about 12, and so verse 8 it says, "And he went into the synagogue," this is in Ephesus, and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Verse 10, and this continued by the space of 2 years. And then Acts chapter 20. Now he's speaking to the Ephesian elders when he's taking leave from them. And he says, verse 21, testifying both, verse 20, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable to you, but I showed you and have taught you publicly even from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 24, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto me, myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. So he first, when he gets to Ephesus for 3 months, he's disputing about the kingdom of God. And now he says, he had spent 2 years there. He says, you know, I have gone from house to house, publicly and privately, and I've preached the kingdom of God to you. What a tremendous thing that Paul was occupied with. And so, you don't have to turn to it, but I'll just read. At the end of his life, for 2 years, he's in Rome, and it says, and Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, received all that came unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Beautiful. So what the Lord began, preaching the kingdom of God, Paul continued. It's a very important topic. So now real quickly, let's turn to John chapter 3.